You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 86, and today, in today's episode, we're looking at the issue of mental illness and the church. Particularly, we're going to look at not just what is mental illness, how does it affect us as a society, but more specifically, how can the church come around those who are plagued by mental illness, and how can the church minister to people who go through things like bipolar disorder or dissociative identity disorder or depression, things of that nature, and talk through some of the things that Scripture says about this. And most importantly, we want to offer people hope. We want to apply the gospel of Jesus Christ to this topic and see it through the lens of Christ and the cross. So Jamie, just kind of leading off, I think it's good to lay some context and give people a little bit better understanding of just how prevalent this issue is, not only, like I said, in society at large, but in the church in general. So in 2016 alone, there were nearly 45,000 people that died by suicide. Mental illness, and the numbers for basically every mental illness out there have gone up in recent years. And I was reading something recently that said that suicide accounts for the leading cause of violent death worldwide, followed by homicide. So this is just something it's plaguing a lot of people. It's something that if we were to look at it, I would suggest that most Christians have some understanding of it. Either they deal with it themselves or they know somebody who's affected by mental illness. So it's not something that's totally unknown in the church, or there's very few people that are totally unfamiliar with it. But at the same time, it seems to be this taboo topic in the church. It's very hard for people to voice their own situation because there's fear of condemnation, there's fear of being labeled a project, or, you know, a person with spiritual problems, however you might put it. And so there's that concern. And then also some people wonder, is this something that the church should even be dealing with? Is this something that that doctors, you know, physicians, psychiatrists, psychologists, is that something they are to be dealing with? And we, as the church, are just to offer prayer and love in that sense, but not go any deeper into it. So this is all good stuff to bring up and to discuss. And Jamie, so I'll turn it over to you. Let me ask you, based on your experience in ministry and as a pastor, what have you seen in terms of mental illness? What have some of the cases been like? And maybe share a little bit about what you see as problems with how the church has dealt with it, along with some good things the church has done.
Yeah, it's a great topic, like you said, to address. I mean, those statistics you gave are just stark. And certainly we see this issue sort of at the forefront, you know, today, where in this season of pandemic, if you want to call it that, certainly all those problems have gotten even worse as, you know, access to both community and even mental health resources have gotten difficult, you know, in a lot of cases. We were talking before the episode started about how in my home county, the number of suicides and deaths by drug overdose are higher in 2020 than they've been the last 6 years put together. I mean, that's just an outstandingly horrific reality. And so this is a problem, and it's definitely a growing problem, it appears. We see more, I don't know if we're seeing more of it as time goes on, or we're just coming to recognize more of it as time goes on. Certainly, it's very much there, and certainly every church has people that struggle, whether they admit to it or not. And so I'd say, you know, in terms of me personally in ministry, I've encountered, you know, a lot of suicide issues, a few drug overdose related issues, and then a lot of other associative, what we'd call associative disorders. And we got to recognize, so when we're talking about the church's position, traditionally, there's really been two strains of thought. On one side, you have folks who believe that this is all a spiritual problem, that any sort of mental illness, any sort of, is most of the time demon possession, or, you know, something to that effect, or the results of my human sin, the consequences of my human sin. And so their response to it is, well, you know, you just got to pray over it, have faith, seek God, and the result is the problem will go away. On the other side, you could say this is maybe more associated with the more liberal church, has been the position that mental illness is something that is more physiological or neurological or chemical, and it needs to be addressed in a medical way. And that's kind of been the basically the prevailing thought of the church. Either you're on this side or you're on this side. Yet, Jason, we see that the Bible speaks to the reality. We've talked about this before in other episodes on topics like addiction and stuff like that, that we are spiritual beings, we are emotional beings, and we are physiological beings. So God created a body, a soul, and a spirit. And in some senses, it's all one thing. I'm definitely not joining the theological camp that says that there's three members of us. I don't know if you've ever heard that position, but certainly not saying that. But I am saying that emotions can be a spiritual thing. They can be an emotional thing, or they can be a physiological thing. And I think in some cases, they're some of all of that. We often will see stuff like that. For example, a bipolar person, somebody who struggles with bipolar issues, oftentimes comes from, has a very dysfunctional family of origin, usually because there were some other bipolar folks, you know, in that line, and it resulted in, so there's, you've got some emotional trauma issue stuff, and then you've got some physiological stuff, and we recognize it's a real thing, that demon possession is a real thing, because the Bible speaks to that reality as well. I definitely think, Jason, that lots of people actually step into the spiritual world through things like drugs or messing around in spiritual thing. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about how there are gods, lowercase g, not Yahweh, but there are these demonic forces out there, and those are a real thing. We don't discredit that reality. And when you mess around in some of that stuff, you know, when you mess around with witchcraft or Wiccan, or mess around in, you know, some of these other weird spiritual things, you oftentimes are inviting, I think, inviting those that spiritual influence. And I think things like drugs and stuff also open you up to a whole world. I mean, I know a lot of people that not a lot of people, but I know a few people that were addicted to drugs, and the reason they're Christians today is they had a very real encounter with Satan. They in a sense got a look into the spiritual realm. And it scared them so bad that they went out seeking truth and ended up coming to Christ, and certainly walking away from that life. So that's the traditional view of the church, those two camps. And there's a little bit of truth, I guess we're saying, in both camps in certain cases.
Yeah, I mean, I think one of the big things is people asking the question, for instance, is depression a symptom of lack of faith or lack of prayer or lack of time in the Word, things like that? And while certainly, you know, both of us, we will never say, hey, stop praying or stop getting into the Word, of course. That really, that is the, that's always going to be the prescription for the Christian life, whatever you're going through. But it is oversimplifying it to say, oh, this person must be just going through this issue, as if, you know, all the factors playing into it. Because as you were talking about, Jamie, we're multidimensional beings. There's not just the spiritual side to us. There's the physiological factors, the chemical factors. We don't want to downplay that. We don't want to overstate those other factors, but that's where we got to find balance here. And so if someone's wondering, I don't know if I should take medication for this mental illness, because isn't that a sign of lack of faith? I'm going to tell you that medical professionals should be listened to. They, when you seek their guidance, they are offering good knowledge from their education, their research. They know a lot more about the physical chemical makeup of us and what plays into that from the pharmaceutical standpoint than guys like us who are men of the Word. We aren't, that's not our specialty. So don't think of medication itself as a lack of faith, but there would come to the point where it would be dangerous, I'd say, to put all your dependence on pharmaceutical treatment. And again, it comes back to, we're multidimensional. We're not just bodies. We're not just souls or spirits. We've got all these different factors making us humans, making us what we are. And so we should neither reject nor fully embrace without discernment medical treatment. There's times where it's not a straight answer that's going to come from Scripture. It begins with, are you seeking God in this? Are you asking for His opinion of this? Is this something that you sense the Spirit of God is saying, yes, this is the right way? Because medicine in general, healthcare in general, I will say, is largely a common grace of God. And we even have the author Luke in the New Testament was a physician. You know, he took care of Paul. And it's not as though Paul said, stop taking care of me, Luke. You just got to pray for me, or I just got to pray for myself. No, there are things that God uses. There's other means and other professions, certainly, to help care for us. And that's important to recognize. And it's also good to seek out professional counselors at times for specific issues. I can give you a number of examples of how professional counselors help in ways that the average pastor, I'll say, probably can't. That's not to say necessarily that they should be the first to go to in every situation, but recognizing that there's a balance there, and that there's times when going to a professional counselor makes sense. It depends on the type of illness and the situation you're in. So having said all that, I will say that there's so much hope offered in the gospel. We want to get to this. We want to talk about, first of all, if you are in the midst of that internal agony, that mental despair, that just sense of despondency, where, you know, maybe it affects you seasonally. Maybe there's times like in the winter, like right now, where you just can't get out of this funk, where you're always feeling down. Now, I don't suffer from depression. I don't suffer from mental illness, but I recognize that there are people all around me, people I know well, who have this kind of stuff going on. And because in talking with them, because they have described in ways where you see this isn't something where it's just, I just got to pray it away, or I just got to think positive thoughts, you know, and make it go away. I think that we have to come back to what hope is in Scripture for this. So, Jamie, maybe you can take it from there and address what are some places of hope we can turn to.
Yeah, so I want to start with first just an additional comment on to the question of, well, you don't have enough faith. You know, I think of lots of biblical examples of people who I would say had exceptional faith and yet still struggled with mental illness, at least to some degree. You know, look at David in the Psalms. There are times David is despairing his very life. And you're like, I mean, that's like, I mean, I've had days where I'm sad. I've had days where I'm really discouraged. I've had days where I'm just, you know, feel like a total failure or whatever. But I've never once been like, God, I despair my own life. Like that just, that hasn't happened for me. And I've heard people joke before that if David was on Prozac, the Psalms wouldn't exist, you know, because you have just that up and down, like emotional highs and lows, and it's intense. And yet you wouldn't come and say, well, David didn't have enough faith. Certainly David did. Or another example is Elijah, the prophet. You know, we remember him a lot of times if you're really familiar with the Bible. Sort of his crown achievement in the Bible is when, you know, God uses him to reveal who he is on Mount Carmel, where he does this incredible miracle, just unbelievable miracle. And yet, like two chapters later, we find Elijah literally asking God to kill him because he's done. He's like, literally can't do it anymore, like just done. And again, you know, you look at that and you're like, that's a kind of despair that would not be normal sadness, right? It speaks to something greater than that. And so, you know, not to say that, I mean, I'm not trying to speak what isn't in the Bible into it, because the Bible doesn't, you know, say in either of these two guys' cases that that's true of them. But the point is to say, you wouldn't point to these two guys and say, man, they have a lack of faith. It's no, they're human. They had mortal failing bodies. And to that point, you know, the Bible speaks to the reality that the effects of sin is not just on us. You know, we sinned and we were separated from God. That's not the only effect of sin. The effect of sin is broader than that. It's actually on all of creation. It's on our mortal bodies. And I would argue that whether it's mental illness or something else, in everybody's life, there's effect of sin. You know, my body is not what God intended it to be because of the effect of sin. And, you know, we see this in like Romans 8, for example, where it says all of creation is, you know, groaning under the weight of sin, looking for redemption. And that leads me to believe, you know, even things like natural disasters are a product of sin. So mental illness is a product of sin, not in terms of like you sinned, so as a result, now you have mental, you know, struggles. No, it's we all sinned, sin entered the world, and as a result, it has profoundly affected all of us.
Yeah. Well, I think that's a great point. We live in a fallen world, and knowing that this world as we now experience it is not as God originally created it, that's huge. I know a lot of believers who came to that realization later in life, where they realized, wait a second, all of this is broken by sin. It's not just, you know, it's not just the human heart. It is the human heart for sure that needs redemption, but it's all of creation, including our bodies and including our physico-chemical makeup. And I guess I would even point out, when it comes to sin and sadness, if you look at the life of Jesus, he experienced deep sadness, deep regret over Jerusalem failing to repent. The leaders, he says, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks," and he weeps over the city, and then he weeps at Lazarus's grave, or the time when he finds out that John the Baptist has been beheaded, his good friend John. What do we see him doing? He goes off and seeks solitude by himself. He just wants to be alone with God in prayer. And all of that is showing the human aspect to this is we are very much affected by sin. We're very much affected by the fall. And it's important to know that feeling down sometimes doesn't mean you're crazy, okay? It doesn't mean that you are just being unspiritual, that you're lacking all faith in God. It doesn't mean all that. That it's part of living in a fallen world, but also recognizing that your situation is not hopeless, and whatever you're going through, it's not hopeless. It feels that way maybe in the moment for some of you, but God always meets us where we're at, and he always offers a way of escape, it says in 1 Corinthians 10.
Yeah, that's great. And you think, Jason, about all the promises that are in Scripture, you know, about God's desire and design for us, that there's freedom available to us. I mean, you think of like John 8:36 that says, if the Son has set you free, you will be free. It's a past tense promise. That means in Christ, these things will become true in your life spiritually, but I also believe that's emotionally and to a certain degree, even physiologically, we see evidence of that as well as we move out of, you know, bad patterns of thought and action and behavior. What we actually see is our body actually restores to a certain degree, but we recognize, you know, that the completion is a work of God that happens over time. So it's not like, at least for most people, it's not like, you know, we embrace and seek after Christ and the result is 100% healing today. That does happen some random times. I've certainly heard stories of that, how God intervened in people's lives and brought supernatural healing. But most of the time, God has something for us to learn in the process, and that's actually good. And then other times, you know, we struggle with things, and God intends for us to struggle with them because it does a work in our character. I think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, he said he pleaded with the Lord to take away this thorn in the flesh 3 times. And yet the Lord's response was no, because Christ's power was revealed through that weakness in the life of Paul. And we don't know, you know, we don't know what that was or what that looked like. But again, you know, you see that, okay, God, he does heal. He does bring that encouragement. Same thing with like Joel chapter 2. You know, God says he's going to restore the years the locust has eaten. There's this wasteland, and yet God says I bring life into that wasteland, you know. So all this promise, and even the promise that God uses our struggles for his glory.
Yeah, well, I think of a good example from history, from church history, is Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon was kind of surprisingly open about his depression and how often he called it a melancholic spirit, I think, where he just every once in a while, this, you know, it was a seasonal thing for him, every once in a while he'd just be burdened with this sense of sadness, and this melancholy kind of overtook him sometimes, and what he did is he did exactly what Psalm 42 talks about. Where Psalm 42 says in verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" And even Spurgeon would be like, I don't even know why I'm feeling so down. I just am. And then he goes on and says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And the idea being, the way that Spurgeon put it is, he needed to preach the gospel to himself. He needed to keep applying the promises of Scripture over and over again to his heart, because, as Paul Tripp likes to call it, he had gospel amnesia, which is what we all have. We all forget the benefits of the gospel in our heart and in our mind. We lose our sense of wonder at the gospel of what God has done for us in Christ. And because of that, we have to keep coming back to the gospel, keep preaching it to us, keep talking about how amazingly loving and gentle and gracious Christ is toward us. Despite all our sin, despite all of our rebellion, God is still pursuing us each day. And that preaching the gospel to yourself is maybe probably one of the first steps in getting yourself out of that pit of despondency that you can find yourself in. But another thing that Spurgeon talked about also was not letting yourself be in isolation too long. So I just talked about how Jesus, when he found out about how John died, went into solitude. He wanted time alone with the Lord. But you notice that Jesus doesn't just stay off by himself for days on end. Pretty soon he is followed by crowds, or he returns to the disciples or something. But even though he's seeking times of solitude, he's regularly coming back into fellowship with other believers. And I think that that is a powerful example for us, that we do need times of solitude. That's important, of course, but not to let ourselves be isolated. And that's the difference between solitude and isolation. Isolation means I don't even want help from others. I don't want to hear from others. I don't want to interact with others. I just want to be shut out from the world. Solitude means I'm going in and I'm finding time alone with God and finding just a time of rest and respite, but not to the point of neglecting fellowship with others, because really we were made to be in relationship with others. And when we shut out those avenues where people can pour in love to us and pour in encouragement that we need in the moment, we're shutting out a main means of grace that God has brought to the church.
Yeah, I think along with that, you know, when you're talking about the emotional issues that associate with mental illness, a lot of those things are corrected with a proper understanding of who God is, of what God does for us, of how God engages us, and how God invites us to be in relationship with him. You know, I think of like associative personality disorder, or one of those where the solution is actually the correct connection, right? The solution isn't to shut people out of community because they have a difficulty relating in a healthy way, or have a, you know, tendency to move towards codependency or that sort of thing. The solution is, no, recognize who God is, recognize what God does, and a proper understanding of God and a proper relationship with him and seeking him actually helps to bring healing into that space, you know, into that trauma. And so we see how, you know, even when we're talking about, yeah, when it's, you know, physiological or chemical, you know, medication helps with that, but there's still that spiritual reality. Same thing with the trauma or the emotional side of that. The more we move towards Christ and his design for us, the more wholeness and healing we experience in those things. The same thing, you know, with the spiritual as well. If I'm playing around, messing around with things I should not be in, obviously getting away from those and getting to Christ is, you know, the first steps towards that healing process. So even while we're recognizing, I mean, I think we've made this point really clear, but it's worth stating again, even while we recognize those three facets, we're still saying the answer is Christ. So the grace of Christ through, you know, medication if that's needed, but also seeking to understand God's design for us and allowing that process of the Spirit's work to heal our brain, you know, heal our mind, heal our soul, help us correct back. And that's the beauty, Jason, of our human condition. Like, God not only designed us, you know, fearfully and wonderfully, but he also designed our body to be able to grow and to heal and to change in a positive way. I mean, that's just amazing. The more we learn about the science of the body, the more we see the design of God, not just in its original creation, but the fact that it's continually restorative as God continues to work in the lives in the life of our bodies to bring forth healing. And the same thing spiritually and the same thing emotionally.
And something big that we want to highlight before we close out this episode is the importance of Christians in the church to be welcoming to those who do suffer from mental illness and challenges of this nature that we've been talking about, and to allow space for sharing these struggles. I'll just share a quick cautionary tale from a book I read not long ago. The story was about a true story about a girl who grew up in a very abusive household, so had a very low sense of self-worth. She was raped repeatedly when she was young and grew up, and even in high school was basically repeating some of these same destructive behaviors. She was sleeping around, getting into drugs, getting into alcohol. It was a mess. She eventually met a man who was a Christian, came to Christ, trusted in Christ as her savior, and became part of a church. But she, through some of her coworkers, she fell back into some of these destructive patterns through their influence. And essentially, when she was looking for someone to reach out to talk with about her depression, about her mental illnesses, she didn't find any receptive ears in the church. And it was basically seen as that whatever you're caught up in is all wrong. And she was condemned for not just what she was doing, but for who she was, essentially. And because of that, she ended up taking her own life. Again, this is not saying the church is all to blame, but it's a cautionary tale in that she felt, from her perspective, that there was no way to talk about her struggles. Coming from her abusive background, a lot of people in the church really couldn't relate to that and couldn't understand all the factors that went into her destructive behavior. It's not to excuse anyone. It's just to say, look, this is something where sometimes people just need to be able to work through these struggles out loud with others. And they need to find that in the church, particularly because that's where the gospel is freely given, freely offered, and freely applied to her situation. So that's just another reminder, hey, when these situations come up in the church, we as Christians should be on the front lines, ready to embrace, ready to say, look, whatever you're going through, whatever steps led to where you're at today, even if it's just something where you could say it's totally biological, I have no idea why I'm experiencing this. Either way, you need to be able to talk about it and share that struggle with other believers and ask for the Spirit's guidance in that. So that's just an encouragement to all of us to be open to helping others.
I think along with that as well is an encouragement to say to the church, we need to be quick to listen and slow to respond, in the sense that, you know, so often our tendency is, oh, you know, if I bent this way, I want to make it all spiritual. If I bent this way, I want to make it all chemical. Or, you know, if I'm bent in the middle, I want to make it all emotional. And a lot of times we don't know just from talking to somebody. And so there's great wisdom in engaging with them in prayer and walking with them prayerfully and really seeking, okay, Lord, how do we as the church help them well. And sometimes that's going to mean, hey, they really do need medication. Sometimes it's going to mean there really is spiritual issues and bondage going on here, and we need to be praying against that on their behalf. You know, that intercessory prayer in that sense. Or recognize, you know, trauma and emotions are a difficult thing to heal. Take a lot of time and a lot of coming to understand who God is. I personally worked with a guy for a long time that when I first met him, the first time he came in the church, he would not even speak to other people. He wouldn't even speak to me. And today, he's a ministry leader in one of the churches that I've been a part of, and engaging with the kids who are on the edge or left out or maybe struggle, you know, with emotional or physiological or you know, these issues, because he knows what that's like to have been in that place and to have experienced the grace of God through the church just coming around him and being like, hey, we don't know all the solutions, but we have a good God who brings healing. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.